Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, we know the truth, that Jesus Christ is God. As the Lord, He is 100% deity. He is God the Son. He is also 100% true humanity, like you and me. He is Jesus Christ. So God the Son, the Lord, became flesh as Jesus Christ and tabernacled among us here on earth. He is the uniquely born one. He is the God-man. He is 100% God and 100% true humanity in one person forever. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the Savior of the whole world. And He is the Jewish Messiah. And you would be shocked if everybody had a mark on their head who knows Him. You would be shocked at how many people have spent a lifetime in church and don't have any idea that Jesus Christ is God. And if they were asked, how do you get to heaven, don't have the slightest idea how to get to heaven. And they're keeping their fingers crossed and thinking that if they do a bunch of good works, that that's going to get them to heaven, which and a bunch of good works might get you some praise from a stranger, right? But it's sure not going to get you any praise from your family. So Barah Ministries makes a difference by teaching the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective and not from man's perspective. Why? For a lot of reasons. Because from man's perspective, we have some of the stupidest concepts in the history of Christianity about how you get to heaven, about who God is, about what you got to do to be acceptable to God. And there's no way that if you listen to some of these pastors who have flocks of thousands of people that they're leading right to destruction with their false teaching. There's no way that unless you go into the Bible and look at things from God's perspective that you'll see what God is really trying to do with His program. Because how God sees things is very different from how people see things. God loves you unconditionally when you make mistakes. God always loves you unconditionally, always. And that means with no conditions. And people don't do that. And so instead of trusting what man has to say about God, what we prefer to do is to search the scriptures to learn what God has to say, not only about Himself, but also about His plan for mankind. And if you don't care about that, you should. If you don't spend any time getting to know that, you should, because that is the most important thing that you came to earth to find out. And we want you to learn what God wants for you, because God not only has a plan for mankind, but He has a personal plan for you. And that plan is completely knowable. It is not something that you have to say, oh, that's a mystery, and it's so bizarre that I could never know it. You can know it. And you're going to know it by getting your head in the Bible and letting God the Holy Spirit teach it to you. Today's Bible study, as Christians, we can boast loudly about a single thing. As Christians, we can boast loudly about a single thing. Do you know what that single thing is? Well, I'm going to tell you. What do you see when you look at me? You'd probably never suspect that I came from a family that was so poor that my mother fed me with sugar water, a mixture of Cairo syrup and water to keep me fed. And you'd never know that I was 40 pounds when I was a year old. You'd never know that my goal each day of my childhood was simply to get home alive. You wouldn't know that my favorite sport as a child was watching the mice in my home eat decon in the middle of the night. Just as well, you wouldn't believe all the opportunity that God has made available to me. I've taught in 30 countries on 6 continents. I've traveled the world. I've been allowed to meet people that I wouldn't have even imagined it possible to meet. Why is that? Because God uses people that the world thinks have the wrong social status, pofolk, people who have the wrong skin color, minorities, people with the wrong pedigree, to show the power that He has to do something amazing with us nothings. There is no limit to what God can do. So should I brag about all my accomplishments? 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 31 says, just as it stands written, let him who boasts boast about his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the single thing that we can brag about. And that's really something to brag about, that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in union with Christ. At the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, he placed you into union with him. He is a God who is immutable. He never changes. And there's nothing that he can do and nothing that you can do to ever get out of that union. There is no way, absolutely no way, that a believer in Christ could ever lose his salvation. John 10:28 says, I give eternal life to them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And you're not going to snatch yourself out of God's hand either. So in today's lesson, we'll start to wind down our work in the first chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, and we'll see what all the things are that he had to say to us. Well, let's hear some music. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 implores us believers in Christ to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Lauren Daigle says it this way in her song, Lord, I want to keep you first.
Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. I wanna know you, I wanna find you in every season, in every moment. Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart.
I
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for all you are and for all you do for your believers. Thanks especially for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin so that we could be reconciled to a relationship with you. Thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit as a mentor and a teacher to guide us in all the ways of the resurrection life. Open our hearts today to the truth contained in your word, Father, and help us to use what we learn to live the magnificent life you planned for us in eternity past. Help us to resist your enemy, the devil called Satan, so that we reject his temptations, and instead teach us the wisdom of obeying you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson: as Christians, we can boast loudly about a single thing. As Christians, we can boast loudly about a single thing, and that single thing is our relationship with Christ. We are in union with Christ. Christianity is not a religion. Religion wants to drag Christianity into it so that it can drag Christianity into the sewer. It is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. Now let's look back on our work in the introductory chapter of Paul's first letter to God's church at Corinth. This is our eighth lesson, and it's pretty amazing to get through a chapter in eight lessons, amen? Because I think it took us 60 lessons to get through the first chapter of Romans, so that was a lot deeper. And we've learned some things as we've gotten through this first chapter. We went into this thinking that this was all about sin and immorality, and certainly those are things that will surface, but this is much more than that. And it starts to talk to us about, you know, now that you have the foundation of studying Romans, now we're going to talk to you about what happens right after you become a Christian. And what happens right after you become a Christian? You're immature. And when you're immature, you keep doing the same things that you were doing before. You know, as a consultant, I have a consulting practice. And this week I was at one of my customers. And, you know, what they're telling me is we're kind of doing focus selling. We're kind of doing it, but it's real spotty. And yeah, it is spotty for a lot of reasons. But the first and foremost reason is that when you commit to something as a human being, you're not really committed. You stick your toe in the water. And especially if it's something good, why would you put your toe in the water? You got to get naked and get in the pool. Why would you stick your toe in the water? But that's what we do. We always, you join a sport, and what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Your parents give you instruction. Well, I don't know. You know, you're in your career. What do? Kind of toe in the water. Toe in the water. Get naked and get in the pool. And so the Corinthians did not get naked and get in the pool. Why? Because as human beings, you know, I was looking, as I was studying this week, the term comes up, human nature. There's no such thing as human nature. It's the flesh. And the flesh is not on your side, Christians. You have it. It's not on your side. That's the part of you that has that conversation going in your head all the time, and it's always telling you to do stupid stuff. You finally start eating right, and what's it telling you? It's telling you, you remember them gummy worms, man? Yeah, I remember the gummy worms. Remember all that alcohol you used to drink? Yeah, I remember. I went to Chicago this week, and what, you know, I'm on this wellness program now. Lost 20 pounds in 22 days. Yay. Yay for me. Yeah, the only reason you're clapping is because you know that means I ain't going to die real soon, right? I'm going to be around. I already had it checked out. I'm going to live to be 91. They're out of their mind. I'm going to live to be 100. But if the world thinks I'm going to be 91, that's a good start. I'll take that. But you know, so what did I used to do? I'd get to the airport, I'd eat some Lolo's chicken and waffles, go in the Admiral's Club and have about three glasses of white wine, get on the plane and eat lousy airport food, and have another couple glasses of white wine. And at altitude, I'm toe up, right? But I don't care because I'm going right to sleep, get off the plane, get some Garrett's popcorn, and then a hot dog, and then look to see, have some dinner at Gino's Pizza, amen? So what's that, 6,000 calories? Right now I'm on 700. That's what we do. And so what was my mind telling me? Man, hey, man, Lolo, Lolo, the Admiral's, that's the flesh. And so that's always talking to you and always telling you to do stupid stuff. Do stupid stuff in your relationships. See how you can have a relationship and see what you can do to ruin it. It tells you to talk when you come to Bible study. To treat Bible study like it's the world. This isn't the world. You don't come in here talking. You come in here focusing. You come in here concentrating. So you can hear what God has to say to you. That's it. So, you know, we've been looking at this first chapter and we learned that these believers in Corinth became Christians, got educated, and then went lost their minds. And what did they do? The first thing that Christians do when they become Christian, they become aware of their lasciviousness, their deep desire to be immoral. All right, so passage 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says this. Paul, called by God as a sent man and as God's representative to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and also Sosthenes, our brother, are writing this letter to the church belonging to God that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, that is set apart as possessions by God. That's what sanctified means. That God, when you become a believer in Christ, sets you apart as a possession of his. Placed in union with Christ Jesus, the only thing that a Christian can brag about. People called to be saints, thus no longer sinners. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a saint. You are no longer a sinner. A sinner is an unbeliever. A sinner is a person who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, one of our lessons, what was the title? Saints sin. But they are not sinners. Together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, believers across the world, their Lord and our Lord, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing greeting, but what does grace to you mean? It means that God has surrounded you as a believer in Christ with a geodesic dome, a sphere, and in that sphere you have the grace to make mistakes. He expects you to make mistakes, just like you expect your kids to make mistakes. You do not expect your children to be perfect. You do not look at your kid when the kid is trying to walk and the kid gets up and is all wobbly and then falls down. You don't look at the kid and say, you stupid idiot, why can't you walk? They can't walk. So God knows that we have weaknesses too. And so he has surrounded us with a sphere of grace, a geodesic dome of grace. And in there's grace, there's unconditional love. He has nothing against you. There is forgiveness. All of your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven at the cross. They were forgiven then, and they stand finished and forgiven forever. And then you have his peace. And what does peace mean? It means God has nothing against you as a believer in Christ. Amen? Amen. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you talking to yourself all that negative crap that you talk. You're amazing in God's eyes. And if you don't look at you from God's eyes, and you look at you from your own eyes, all you see is a monster. Amen? And then if you ask me, I'll confirm it. Amen? Now, we learn from this first passage that it is God the Father who calls all of us believers in Christ to a holy calling. Because to get into heaven, you have to be holy. And you haven't got a chance in hell of being holy yourself. So God gave it to you as a gift at the moment of salvation. And it is up to us to respond to this marvelous call and to be shaped by God's will to do things he has sent us to do on this earth. And I assure you that what you are doing today isn't even the tip of the iceberg compared to what it is that God wants you to do. When I talk to you about raising money for a ministry that would take advantage of your spiritual gift, you stare at me like I'm a Martian. Do you think what it was God called you here to have kids who are going to grow up, hate you, not no matter how you treat them, hate you, not talk to you for 4 or 5 years, and then start critiquing your parenting before they've ever become parents? You think that's what God called you here to do? No, that's just the learning experience, right? And, you know, it's okay to me if my 31 and 29-year-old kids are critiquing me, but Deacon Denny's got a 5-year-old critiquing him. What the hell does a 5-year-old know? He doesn't even know how to wipe his butt, and he's talking about what kind of parent Deacon Denny is. See, and one day he's going to say something to me. He's going to get bashed in the head right down to the white meat saying something about Deacon Denny that I don't particularly like. Amen? And then I had to pay you a lot of money, to get the hospital bill done and then the punishment, pain, and suffering. All right, passage 2 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, say this. I, Paul, thank my God the Father always concerning you believers in Christ at Corinth. I thank him for the grace God has given you at Corinth, you who are in union with Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:5, that in everything you were enriched in union with Christ Jesus, enriched in all the word of God and enriched in all knowledge of what the word means. In other words, Paul established this church. He communicated the gospel. They responded positively to it. They are believers in Christ. And then he started teaching them the basics of what you need to know about Christianity. And he did that for a year and a half period of time. So they were taught. They were trained. Now, if he did that in a year and a half period of time, that must tell you that it doesn't take that long to know what it is that God wants you to know. And what does he want you to know? He wants everyone to be saved, and he wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. He's so simple. Be saved when you're an unbeliever. When you're a believer, come to the knowledge of the truth. That's all he wants from you. And he's going to give you everything to put you in a position to have that. And everybody wants to complicate Christianity and make it all about the Greek and the exegesis and the eisegogics and all this other crap that hasn't got one thing to do with a relationship. You don't even think that way in a relationship. I was talking to a person recently, and we're going back and forth about our relationship, and he's talking about how many times I call him and who initiates the call. My friends don't talk to me like that. My friends don't ever say anything to me about that. I cannot talk to a friend. I have a best friend that I've had as a friend for 45 years. We didn't talk for 3 years. And when I called him, picked up the phone and called him, or he called me, I don't even remember which one it was, we started talking like we hadn't missed a day. Because that's what you do with friends. You don't talk about all this pedantic, stupid list crap about, well, I called you 5 times and you only called me 0, so the scales are in balance. That's not a friendship. That's stupidity to the nth degree. That's not friendship. And I don't want anything to do with that kind of stuff. It's crazy. So in 1 Corinthians 1:5, Paul has told them that you responded to the gospel, you're in union with Christ. I taught you the word of God, and you now know what it means. 1 Corinthians 1:6, even as the testimony I gave you, the gospel message concerning Christ, was confirmed in you because you believed it. Once you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Spirit, places you into union with Christ and imputes to you, credits to your account, your empty account, absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift. What is yours and how are you using it in ministry? Mine is the gift of pastor teacher. And how I use it in ministry is for the past 20 years I've been getting up in front of people and telling them about this amazing Christ. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the exit resurrection of the church, which is also known as the rapture. 1 Corinthians 1:8. This Lord, who will also confirm you to the end, your salvation is secure. This is one of the stupidest things among so-called Christians who think that they're in who think they have a relationship with Christ, but that Christ would turn his back on you if you did something wrong. You were born doing something wrong. You were born in union with Adam. And he knew that he couldn't have a relationship with you in union with Adam, so he went to the cross to die for you. And once you believe in him, you're saved. And now you're going to tell me that he's now going to change his whole attitude towards you, that while you were a sinner, an ungodly, unrighteous sinner, he's going to now change his attitude towards you, and he's now going to start holding you accountable for your actions as to whether he has a relationship with you or not. That's insane. If people believe it, they go to church, they hear it every week, and they pay more money so that they can buy their way out of the situation. And I'm going to start teaching that way. Amen? Because we ain't got enough money in Barah Ministries because y'all ain't giving enough. Amen? That's crazy. But we go there every week to hear it so we can leave feeling lousy about ourselves. It's insane. Absolutely insane. This Lord who will confirm you to the end. Your salvation is secure, confirming that you are blameless once you become a believer in Christ. Blameless. Free from condemnation. Free from accusation in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you blameless? Why are you free from accusation? Why are you free from condemnation? Because once you become a believer in Christ, Jesus surrounds you with a dome. And when somebody's trying to attack you, he says, come here, get behind me. What you got to say about my believer? To which Paul proclaimed in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? Nobody. That's who. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God the Father is faithful, even when we are faithless. Why? Because he can't deny himself. Once you have absolute righteousness credited to you at the moment of salvation, he would never turn his back on himself. You become a new creation at that point, and he would never turn his back on you. What kind of God do you think you have? I know what kind of God I have, an amazing God. God the Father, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what you can brag about. You can brag as a Christian that you're in union with Christ and you can't get out. You can brag that anybody can bring any accusation against you that they want to. It does not stick. I am Teflon. I am not Velcro. You say something to me, it hits me and it bounces off. It does not stick to me. It bounces off of me and goes right back to you. Let's go right back to the schoolyard. Amen? Isn't that what we said? Didn't we say something like that in the schoolyard? About the boomerang effect. So we know that Corinth is the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It is the sin city, the place where people went to party. Yet right in the midst of the party place, God planted a church so that those who wanted to be saved could be saved, and so that those who wanted to grow could grow. It's like Aretha Franklin once said in a song, and B.B. King said it too. There is a rose in Spanish Harlem, a red rose in Spanish Harlem. It's growing in the street right up through the concrete. That's exactly how God works. You walk down the street in the ghetto and you see grass growing, and you know that the only reason that happened is because God made it happen. We didn't make it happen. Amen? A rose growing in the street right up through the concrete in a place you would never expect to see a rose. God always plants churches right in the midst of a cesspool of this world in places you would never expect. Sort of like Barah Ministries, amen? All right, passage 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. Now I, Paul, exhort you, I'm begging you, brethren, that means believers in Christ, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions, no rivalries among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same purpose. For those of you who used to study with me in the systematic theology realm, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. This the bottom of this verse, be made complete in the same mind, is what the filling of the Spirit is. It is that God the Holy Spirit is always keeps on making you complete so that you have the same mind as everybody else. There's no disagreement in Christianity. If two Christians disagree on something, one or both of them are wrong, because Christianity doesn't change. So you can't have this split view of what Christianity is. You don't get to customize Christianity like you customize your phone. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For I, Paul, have been informed concerning you, my brethren, in the church at Corinth, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now, what I, Paul, mean by that there's quarrels among you, is that each one of you is saying, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, who is Simon Peter, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ, and I belong to Christ. And we said that those who are saying they belong to Christ are people who say, I belong to Christ so I don't have to have a relationship with or listen to people. No, that's not exactly right. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Has Christ been divided into component parts? Yes, by religion. People who are religious are cafeteria people. They go in and pick and choose what they want to believe out of the Bible. Zachary said it this way. They go to the buffet. Yeah. Christianity's not a buffet. It may be a smorgasbord, but it's not a buffet. You don't get to pick and choose. There's a lot there, but you don't get to pick and choose. You got to eat it all. So has Christ been divided into component parts? Of course not. Paul wasn't crucified for your sake, was he? You weren't baptized in the name of Paul, were you? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. 1 Corinthians 1:15. So that no one would say you were baptized in my name. That's revolting to even think about. 1 Corinthians 1:16. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. 1 Corinthians 1:17, here's the punchline. For Christ did not send me, Paul, to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel, not in smooth, slick speech, not with superficial rhetorical skill. I was talking to some people this week, and they were talking about their church, and they said, yeah, we really get into the pastor, man. We really like the pastor. I said, well, my congregation members don't have that problem. See, they don't really like the pastor, but they sure do like the word. Amen? Yeah, it ain't about somebody who can get up in front of you and entertain you with smooth, slick speech. It's about people who are teaching you the word. If you take 43 minutes of this lesson, 40 minutes of it has been the word. That's what matters, not what I think or what my opinion is, but what God has to say. So that the cross of Christ and its depth would not be emptied of its effect. That's right. For Christians, it all begins at the cross. It all begins with what Christ did when he was hanging on that cross. And what he did is pay for the penalty for your sins so that you could have the chance to go to heaven. In the first six chapters of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, this letter we're studying, he's pointing out the problems in the church brought to his attention by Chloe's people. Among these problems are rivalries, mistreatment because of social distinctions and gender distinctions and racial distinctions. Members of the church have separated into factions based on these classifications, and Paul is quite appalled by it. Martin Luther was similarly appalled when the first Protestants were being called Lutherans. Martin Luther said, "Who is Luther? What is Luther? The teaching is not mine. Nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, the poor, stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name?" Amen, Martin Luther. Amen. 95 theses tacked on the wall of the Vatican. And he led the existence of a hunted man who they wanted to kill for the rest of his life. Passage 4 in 1 Corinthians begins at verse 18. And goes to verse 25. It says, "For the word, especially the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing," that's unbelievers, But to us, believers in Christ, who are being saved by the word of the cross, the word of the cross is the power of God the Father. It is divine omnipotence in action. 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it stands written in Isaiah 29:14, and this is what I told you, anything that applies to us from the Old Testament is always repeated in the New. For it stands written in Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. And I told you that my mom used to say it this way, he thinks he's slick, but he can always stand another greasing. Amen? All right, 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God the Father made worldly wisdom foolish with the wisdom of the cross? Yes, he has. Rhetorical questions on Paul's part. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for because of God the Father's wisdom, the world did not come to know God through wisdom, through the intellect. And that's the way unbelievers want to get to know God, through their intellect, because intellect, getting to know God through intellect, is all about them. We get to know God through faith. We place our confidence in him, and that's how we get to know him. Instead, God the Father was well pleased to save those who simply believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, through the foolishness of the gospel message. Because the gospel message says you believe in Christ at a moment in time and you're saved once and for all. That's stupid, according to the world. But according to me, that was the power that saved me. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. And after you show them the signs, they don't believe it. And it's the same with people in your life. They tell you, okay, if you cross this line, then I will trust you. And as soon as you cross the line, they move the line. Liars. Liars. Indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks chase after wisdom because they think knowledge is it. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we, and that's Paul speaking of himself, preach about a crucified Christ, which to Jewish unbelievers is a stumbling block because they think that anybody who was crucified is a humiliated criminal. And to Gentile unbelievers, the Greeks, it's simply foolishness. Their intellect cannot wrap their head around crucifixion. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are the called ones, that's us, believers in Christ, to those who are the called ones who have been invited to the privilege of salvation, both Jews and Greeks. You can be Jewish and a Christian. You can be Greek and a Christian. Christ is the manifestation of the power and wisdom of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God the Father is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God the Father is stronger than human strength. God has taken a simple message about a seemingly simple man who died on a cross in a horrific and humiliating way and weaved a tapestry of amazingness into the opportunity for whosoever to be saved. Everyone can be saved. And the wisdom of this word, what the hell did I write there? The socially minded, those who consider riches and power, I get it. And to the wise of this world, the socially minded, those who consider riches and status and power to be their gods, they have rejected the message and the man and the means of his so great salvation in favor of their own worthiness. How sad. Your bank account ain't gonna get you to heaven. Your wisdom ain't gonna get you to heaven. Your works ain't going to get you to heaven. They'll buy you anything you want down here, but they're not going to buy your way into heaven. Sorry. Passage 5 is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And that's the passage we started last week and we finished today. Here it is. For consider your calling, brethren, fellow believers in Christ. Consider that not many of you are wise according to the flesh. You're not very learned by the world's standards. Consider that not many of you are very powerful according to the flesh. You're not socially or politically powerful by the world's standards. Consider that not many of you are well-born according to the flesh. You're not blue bloods by the world's standards. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God the Father has chosen the things and the people of the world that the world regards as foolish to shame the wise. picked a ghetto boy like me to shame the wise. And God the Father has chosen what the world regards as weak things to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians 1:28. And God the Father has chosen what the world regards as both insignificant and disdained, the things and the people that are nothing, so that God the Father may nullify, that is, make into nothings, the things that are something. 1 Corinthians 1:29. So that no flesh may boast before God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:30. From the source of God the Father and because of him, you believers in Christ are in union with Christ Jesus, who became for our benefit the manifestation of wisdom from God the Father, and who became for us righteousness and sanctification, also known as holiness, and redemption. So that just as it stands written, let him who boasts boast about his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never been around death, and if you've never been in a hospice, there's one common thing going on in those places. Everybody there realizes at that moment that their money and their human relationships and their past and their resume don't mean jack. And the only thing that means anything at that moment is the same thing that has been the only thing that means anything their whole lives, and that's Christ. What's your relationship with Christ? What say you about the Christ? All of us will face that moment. The people who are here, if you get to that moment and you're scared, you miss something along the way here. And I hope that you get to see me die. Because I ain't going out like no punk. I'm not going to be scared. I'm going to be ready. I'm ready right now, and I'll be ready every day for the rest of my life to meet the person who saved me and to live with him forever. Amen? Amen. You be ready too. All right, when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll finish up the first chapter of 1 Corinthians.
Hello.
Today's Bible lesson: as Christians, we can boast loudly about a single thing, our union with Christ. Isn't it a shame when believers in Christ let the world shape their thinking about everything, especially giving? Isn't it a shame that when it's time to give, we get tense and tight and operate with a mindset of scarcity, as if God's promises won't be fulfilled, as if he won't keep on giving us assets that we can share with the whole world, and as if he isn't our everything? Let God's attitude become your attitude when you give, and let your gift be the perfect reflection of his attitude toward giving. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this: God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave. What did he give? His uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross, so that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life, the resurrection life. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Happy Sunday. Whoa, that's loud. Happy Sunday, my friends. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, which is a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And I'm always racking my brain each week is, you know, how can we get into more people's heads? How can we get more people to come to church? How can we get more people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And more importantly, why? Why are people so stubborn? Why are people so fixated on staying away from church or hating church or whatever it is? And I think Pastor nailed it last week when he said, we're always trying to improve ourselves. People are locked into self-improvement. And you think, it's true. You know, we think, I don't have time for church. I'm trying to work on my relationships with everybody. So I can't really get into my spiritual gift and figure all that out because I need to work on my relationship with my mom and my family. And you see that especially in large families that are in Catholicism. They're stuck. They can't get out because they've got guilt or they've got family members weighing down on them or people making them feel bad that you can't go out on a limb and actually have a relationship with Christ. You know, you need to be stuck here with us. And, you know, the people get stuck in their health. They're trying to work on their health. No, I don't have time for church. That's the day I work out, and I got to work out every day, and I got to get right. I got to get my act together first. And they just get stuck. They don't ever come to church. And then you think about, you know, the career. That's a big thing that weighs people down. Oh, I got to get my career set away. I can't be flexible on Sundays. I can't make time for that because I got to work Sundays and I got to spend Sundays doing other stuff. And then you just pile that all together with relationships and your health and your career, and you got to get your act together. And, you know, people, they get bogged down and then they just quit. And I think even worse is maybe if they do have some success getting relationships going and they get their health going and they get their career going, and then what do I need God for? I don't need God at this point. It's my own power. I've made it work. So I'm good. You know, I got money now. My career's gone. I'm healthy. Let's do some vacations. And they forget about their spiritual gift. They forget about the fact that they have a role in this life and they have a personal plan from God. And, you know, you see a lot of people just get bogged down in it. And when you look at the Bible, it says the exact opposite. It's not about our power. It's not about our own work. You look at 1 Peter 5:7. We slamming all our cares on his back because God considers our problems to be his responsibility. So slam our cares on his back, and our problems are his responsibility. There's nothing in there about us. Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So it's Christ that strengthens us. Is there anything in there about us strengthening ourselves? No. And then we see in Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Right? Is there anything in there that says nothing will be impossible with my flesh? Nothing will be possible with me working on stuff? Not at all. Let's back up. Slamming all your cares on his back because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, for nothing will be impossible with God. So three verses right there that just say him, God, and not us. So what are we worried about? There's nothing that we need to do to fix ourselves. Why focus on your flesh? Why use your flesh to try to improve yourselves? It's just a waste of time. Let's use the Spirit, our mentor, our indwelling mentor teacher that's in us, that's always working to get us better, but we're fighting it. So let's just make it easier. Let's make it easier for Him to help us. And part of that is giving it the offering, is using your career and your relationships and your health so that you can focus on your time, your talent, and your treasure, and how you can use that to help the plan of God, your personal plan of God. And like Pastor said, it's not hard to know your spiritual gifts. I think we just deny it and we fight it because we don't want to know it. We don't want to actually know it. If we can be confused, then we can delay. If we can delay, then we can avoid things. And there's no reason to avoid it because it's not our work. It's His responsibility. Nothing will be impossible with God. So when we give it the offering, it's worship. It's showing that the money that I got from God, I'm giving to God because I know He'll always give us more. He'll always take care of us. And that's why it's amazing. Just like our building here, we were kind of in a slumlord situation. He never took care of this building. The owner did not care. And now we have this new owner that comes in and starts chopping it up. And it's not our power. We haven't done any of it. But look at the building. It's becoming brand new. It looks great. It's awesome. And it's not our power. It's Him doing it. We didn't do anything to do it. Pastor had a little talk with him, so maybe there is a little influence there. But, you know, I think we're coming along nicely, and I'm proud of this small church, and I think the smaller the better, because you see a lot of times adversity is kind of easier, I think, to handle. It's easier to be the underdog. And when you get prosperity, it's much harder. It's a lot like the Minnesota Gophers. They were 9-0, and they went from underdog to now being the target. It's much harder as a young person to have prosperity. And when you go through that, you can't handle it. So they went into Iowa City and faced the Hawkeyes and got beat. They got beat up. They got spanked. And they lost that undefeated record because prosperity is tough. So I think we need to prepare ourselves for our prosperity phase. When we do get that church, it's going to be a whole other realm of issues that we have to deal with. And I think God is preparing for us for that because you can't just jump from adversity to prosperity and expect to treat it very well or to handle it very well. So I think as we get better and better and stronger, it's because of Christ. It's because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's because of God's plan. And it's not because of our flesh and because of silly decisions we've made. It's about forgetting what's in the past and looking what lies ahead. So thank you very much for your consistent giving. And we truly appreciate it on many different levels. So thank you.
Today's Bible lesson: as Christians, we can boast loudly about a single thing, our union with Christ. Let's hear some music. Look at your life with the gratitude that King David looked at his own life with in Psalm 124, verses 2 and 3. Had it not been the Lord, who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive with when their anger was kindled against us. Danny Gokey tells us that a life without God on our side doesn't matter much in his song, If You Ain't In It.
I filled my heart up, sitting on top, winning, but that ain't winning. I've chased all the good stuff, all the bad stuff, stuff the world calls living, but that ain't living. Hey, don't really matter what I do. Hey, don't mean nothing without you. I want you to. Hey, nothing else is gonna matter. Hey, if you're not what I'm after. You know what's best for me, and you know you are the only one I need.
Quick. You love those songs that are quick. Quick end. Today's Bible lesson, as Christians, we can boast loudly about a single thing. All right, let's continue our study of 1 Corinthians at chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. This will finish us up for this chapter. It says this, "For consider your calling, brethren, fellow believers in Christ. Consider that not many of you are wise according to the flesh. You're not very learned by the world's standards. Consider that not many of you are powerful according to the flesh. You're not socially and politically powerful by the world's standards. Consider that not many of you are well born according to the flesh. You're not blue bloods by the world's standards." Paul asks his listeners to consider who they are and how they came to believe in Christ. It was by grace through faith, not because of social status or gender or race or worthiness or any other spectacular works that you've done. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 reminds us, "God the Father who saved us and called us with a holy calling, us being believers in Christ, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was granted to those of us who are in union with Christ Jesus from all eternity." See, what people want to do is they sin. Believers in Christ, they want to do this. They sin. And then they want to clean up their act, and they want to go to God and tell him how sorry they are. God isn't thinking about any of that stuff. What are you sorry about? Your sins are paid for. Why are you even coming and talking to me about those things that are already done? Why are you talking to me about that? But, you know, in our homes, we're you know, our parents are the masters of guilt trips. And so we become sorry for everything and should ourselves to death. Because we have parents who are masters of guilt trips. Because they never bothered to find out how do you really discipline a human being who is free. So what they have to do is treat kids like slaves. They're not slaves. You're raising your kids to think like free people, not like guilty people. And especially if they're believers in Christ, we're not guilty. We have been acquitted. Amen? So God called us to a tremendous set of privileges while simultaneously dismissing every measure of worth proposed by human beings. God does things differently than the world. God isn't looking for the elite. God loves peons. God's standards of worthiness dwarf human standards of worthiness because they're not self-based. They're not works-based. They are God-based and grace-based. You look at things from God's eyes. Yet we're always trying to improve ourselves, which isn't impressive to God at all. No matter how much you work, you could never impress God. I don't believe you heard me. So let me say it again. No matter how much you work, you could never impress God. So those who are allegedly strong, the strong of this world, think that they're powerful without God. They are not. God's enemy, Satan, originated that thought, and he has many followers. Amen? Amen. Amen? All right, so as the fourth passage of this chapter indicates, the word of the cross was neither impressive nor attractive to the world's elite. But Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 tell us this. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows God. That's what I just told you. I'm not scared to die because I understand and I know God. I know who he is. I've known him since I was 8 years old, which was what, 52 years ago? I've known him for a really long time, and I've studied his word. I know his thinking. And so when I read something, I can know whether it's his thinking or not. So let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows God, and that he knows that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Our identity and our security as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ comes from our relationship with him, our union with him. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God the Father has chosen the things and the people of the world that the world regards as foolish to shame the wise. And God the Father has chosen what the world regards as weak things to shame the strong. You think you're weak? Pat yourself on the back. God uses weak people. God is polar opposite from the world. He chooses those no one thinks should have been chosen. He picks the person who's always the last picked in the playground. With God, there is no partiality. We are all the same to him. Isn't it funny that kids are always trying to get the approval of their friends? Isn't that funny? They should be seeking the approval of God, not their friends, because their friends are fickle. They're friends that you want to talk about rivalries. There's no place that's bigger with rivalries than kids. It's amazing. But we're all the same to God. So the next time you look at a homeless person and think you're better than that person, remember how God sees him. He sees him the same as you. God does not exalt the weak, though. He brings them to the same level as the strong. So he doesn't swing the pendulum all the way over the weak and try to elevate the weak above the strong. He brings everybody to the same level. People who are weak and ashamed have little trouble identifying with a crucified Christ. Children, drug addicts, sex addicts, prostitutes, tax collectors, and minorities, to name a few. The strong think they're superior, but they are not, and God makes them know. Every single movie that you watch about slavery, you will hear the same thing from the slaves. They have total confidence in God. There's a new one out right now called Harriet, about Harriet Tubman. Total confidence in God, the slaves who were going to freedom in the Underground Railroad, knowing that if they were caught, they'd be killed. 1 Corinthians 1:28. God the Father has chosen what the world regards as both insignificant and disdained, the things and the people that are nothing, so that God the Father may nullify, that is, make into nothings, the things that are something. The Lord does exactly what his Father did. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 says, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and he became the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is that part of the foundation of the building that holds the whole building up. Why did God do this? 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no flesh may boast before God the Father. See, if your works would get you to heaven, you could come to before God at the day when you meet him and say, you know why I'm in heaven? I did it. You want to hear the biggest laugh you've ever heard? Go before God when you meet him and tell him that you're the one who did your salvation. And he'll just tell you, step to the left, take the elevator, press down. Amen? What does it say in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19? It says, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Every year in the Roman Catholic Church, at a time known as Lent, which begins on Ash Wednesday and extends through Easter, 1.2 billion people are reminded that they are nothings. Remember, man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And I remember when I was a Roman Catholic and I'd get that big black ash cross on my head, and the guy would say that to me, is this supposed to be building me up? Are you building me up right now to let me know I'm dust, and to dust I shall return? Because that brings me down. Well, it's sobering because it's the truth. Now, do they hear what God is saying to them? Because what God is saying is, let there be no rivalries among you. When you go out of here, don't be looking at other people like you're better than them, because you're just dust, and to dust you'll return. Well, I have my father's ashes on the credenza behind me at my desk, and he is dust. And my mom was cremated too, and she is dust. She came from dust, and she is dust. And that's exactly what's going to happen to me. And one of you lucky people is going to get to fly me over to Hawaii and dump my ashes at at Mount Waialeale, which is the wettest spot in the world. Huh? Is there going to be a raffle? No, Zachary just volunteered because he knows that I'll probably include the airfare. Cheap schmuck.
I need a vacation.
Yeah, you do. Well, I can tell you a real hot place that you could go to. 1 Corinthians 1:30, from the source of God the Father, and because of him, you believers in Christ are in union with Christ Jesus. That's the thing we can brag about, who became for our benefit the manifestation of wisdom from God the Father. Manifestation, the clearly visible sign from God the Father. And who became for us righteousness and sanctification, also known as holiness, and redemption. These are the standards of success for believers in Christ. Are you righteous? First of all, do you believe in Christ? Second, do you have absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven? Next, are you sanctified? Do you have the holiness credited to your account that's required to be in God's presence forever? Set apart for an amazing set of privileges, like prayer, for example. And that you are redeemed, purchased by Christ's blood from the sovereignty of sin over us, freed from sin's penalty, which is the second death in the lake of fire. These gifts are the fruit from God the Father. We already know about the fruit of the Spirit, but these are the fruit of God the Father. Do you, as a believer in Christ, can you answer the question, are you righteous? Are you sanctified? Are you holy? Are you redeemed? Can you answer the question? You better be able to. What's the answer?
Yes.
to all of it. Everything we have in this life comes from the source of God. Our identity as believers in Christ is our union with Christ. In this we can boast. Our security is provided by the promises and the actions of the sovereign God of the universe. Why? 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that as it stands written, let him who boasts boast about his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is communicating into a culture in Corinth that worships money and power and wisdom. Lest we forget, Paul thinks that these things are the things that cause rivalries and division. When Corinth was first established, it was ghetto. Then it was regentrified. Those are terms that we use in this world. What does it mean, ghetto? Well, I grew up on 37th and Michigan in Chicago, and about two blocks over, there were housing projects called Stateway. Now, here's the funny thing about Stateway. That is the place that my mother told me, don't ever go up in those projects. Stay away from Stateway. And I did. But the people who run Chicago went up in those projects one day. And they didn't go up there to see how they could help. They went up there and they stood on the highest floor in the balcony and they looked. And you know what they saw right in front of them? The most beautiful skyline in the world, downtown Chicago. From this sewer cesspool project, they looked and they saw the most beautiful skyline in the world. And the next thing you know, all those buildings were torn down. And all the people that were in them were moved way out to the suburbs. They were moved to the suburb called Bolingbrook. And the people in there said, why'd you move us out to Bolingbrook? I said, well, it's real close to Joliet where all your relatives are in prison. And now, regentrification. These beautiful brownstones are being built on that land. And they've been built up high so that these people who are moving in can pay $1 million for these brownstones and look out at that beautiful skyline of Chicago. Regentrification. And I always go back to my neighborhood when I go to Chicago. And I was driving down there recently, and I saw white people walking around. I rolled down the window. I said, y'all better get out of here. You're going to get hurt. They looked at me, Negro? Shouldn't you be in Bolingbrook? Your relatives got moved out. Well, that was Corinth. Corinth was originally a ghetto. And Julius Caesar said, you know what? Let's move all our despicable people over to Corinth, just like the British did with Australia. They moved all their prisoners to Australia. And then he went over there to look around. He said, you know what? This is a nice place. And then he turned it into Vegas. It was a place where everybody could go, where they weren't at home. Nobody knew them. They could bring out some money, and they could do all these immoral things that they wanted to do. That was Corinth. As Corinth began to change, it became like Phoenix, the land of the haves and the have-nots. There's Scottsdale, and then there's everybody else. The people of this culture sought recognition and approval of others. They were keeping up with the Joneses. They wondered, what do others think of me? Just like teenagers do, always worried about what somebody thinks of them. Rivalries. Well, here's what happens in a rivalry. In a rivalry, I choose to see you a certain way so that I can be above you. Paul is reminding believers to remember that they are nothing. When we boast, we only have a single thing to boast about, and that is our union with Christ. And this boast is an eternal boast and not a temporary one. So let us boast of our union with the Lord. I want you to leave this church today, and I want you to tell somebody, you know what's so cool about me? And wait for them to say, what? I'm in union with Christ. And then hand them, and you will be saved. All right, the closing moments of our study are dedicated to anyone who doesn't have a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants you to know that he wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. And if you haven't made that decision, you're going to hear the gospel message right now, which will allow you to know exactly what it takes to get into heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe and the Savior of all mankind, says there are two destinations for your eternal future. Either heaven, which is described as the small gate and the narrow way, or the lake of fire, the wide gate and the broad way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say this, "Enter through the narrow gate." The narrow gate is Christ. "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through the wide gate." Matthew 7, 14, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, and there are few who find it." Which road will you choose for your eternal life? Those who are on the broad way that leads to destruction may think there is strength in numbers, yet it is not true. Believing what everyone else believes does not save you. Placing your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. The Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God. That's why we call him Lord. He is 100% true humanity, like you and me. That's why we call him by his first and last name, Jesus Christ. He is mankind. Jesus says he is the narrow gate. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life, and no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Those on the broad way that leads to destruction place their confidence in false teachers. The Lord Jesus Christ warns you to beware of false teachers in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "Beware of the false prophets, false teachers, who come to you in sheep's clothing, preaching deception, who inwardly are ravenous wolves out to destroy your eternal future." As ravenous wolves, false teachers rip your eternity to shreds by deceiving you with a false gospel message. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 illuminates the issue. "There is a way that seems right to a man, saving yourself by thinking your good deeds will earn your salvation. But its end is the way of death, and that is the second death in the lake of fire." "Oh, but that can't be right, Pastor, because there's so many people that I know who do the same thing." There's no strength in numbers. God's enemy, Satan, is the sponsor of false teachers and false teaching. And you have to be able to discern the difference between the truth and Satan's lies. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth of the gospel message, and the truth will make you free." Don't wait until it's too late to consider what road you're on. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent." Change your mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his gospel message. Well, who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says this, "I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day." That's what makes Jesus Christ different from all the pretenders, according to the Scriptures. So the Lord Jesus Christ has a true gospel message. John chapter 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment." Not later, but right at that moment. "He who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." Another warning for those who choose the broad way is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven by obeying the gospel message will enter heaven." Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And in your name, didn't we perform many miracles? Didn't we go to church and raise our hands over our head and scream, Hallelujah? Matthew 7:23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice a lifestyle of lawlessness. The will of God the Father is that you believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who choose the narrow way have decided that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the only ticket to heaven. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It's from the gift of God. Therefore, being saved is not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. Get yourself on the narrow way that leads to eternal life in heaven right this minute. All you have to do is tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Well, let's close with some music. 1 Peter 1:20 says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, June Murphy says the Word of God carries her away. In her song, Your Word Takes Me.
Lord, you tell me that you love me. Your words are love song to my soul. You tell me I'm yours. You'll never leave me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go.
You sang that song like you knew what you were doing. That was awesome. That was so good. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for all the things that you've taught us in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians. We appreciate it that you let us know that when we're faithless, you're faithful. And we just pray that you continue to use your word to make us faithful, to give us the sense that obeying you is a lot better than obeying the world. As we go forward this week, we ask you to keep our spiritual eyes open, to bless us and keep us, to give us the adversity that's needed, to make the corrections needed so that we live the life that you wanted us to live. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.